how to love your children. And that's the rub right there. Okay. But we're going to get to do it. And I notice we have some people who've come in since we got started. We want to welcome you. We're glad you're here today. And our message is entitled Understanding How to Love. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, as he does in many of his epistles, has prayers scattered throughout his writings. And in chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 8, read 8, 9, and 10. Here is a prayer that the apostle prays that is in regard to knowing how to love. There the Bible says in verse 8, Philippians chapter 1, "For God is my record." And that is a great thing to be able to say, is it not? You know, that God is substantiating what I am saying. That God will bear witness to this. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to teach us these great truths about how to love. And Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer to that end, please? Yes, Father, thank you, Jesus. Yes, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, grant that. Amen. I'd like to read that verse 9 again in the Amplified Bible. It expands some of the thoughts that are there that's included in that passage I just read. And here's the way the Amplified Bible reads. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and keen insight, that your love may display itself in a greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment." Well, there are a lot of words there, but what it's talking about is this, is that a person could truly have love in their heart, they could have God's love in their heart, but not being expressing it to others, and not understanding the nature of love, may not have developed their ability to love and make their spouse feel loved, make their children feel loved, make their parents feel that they are loved. Because while they do love, they're not a good lover yet. It hasn't developed yet in their life, and they need to develop this. This is what the prayer is all about, that you will learn how to love, and that the development of it in your life will just expand and get more and more as you learn how to. And I'm going to be sharing in this message 5 ways how you love. For example, the Bible says that we know that we have passed from death unto life when we, can anybody help me with this? When we love the brethren. In other words, when I begin to experience this supernatural love in my heart and I begin to love other people, it's an evidence that I have moved out of this life and into another life. As a matter of fact, there are 2 basic elements of love which all emanate from the very nature of God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 4:16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You see, what that is saying is that the very basic essence of God is that God is love. And we know that when we begin to understand his love and dwell in it, that means that we live in it, we experience it, and we express it to other people, that we know that we're dwelling in God when we have that experience of love. And there are two basic ideas of love. The first one is this. The basic idea of love is that love, in its essence, is giving something good that you have, the best of what you have, to others. It's an act of giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. And what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. I mean, he gave the best of heaven. He gave the glories of heaven to those of us, and we have received the love of God and his gifts. So being able to give to others is a means of loving. It's a way of loving. But it's not only just giving without thought. It is an intelligent assessment of the needs of others and a willingness to give to those needs. You see, sometimes we may know what a person needs, but we may not be willing to give to that need. See, that's not love. Love is intelligent in that it learns to give what is really needed, what that person has a need for. How many of you know that to give your kids everything they want is not love? But a lot of people say, well, I just love them so much, I let them do anything they want to. I'll tell you, if you loved your children so much, you wouldn't let them do certain things. Their teeth would rot out by the time they were 7 or 8 years old, because none of them would ever brush their teeth. They would not take a bath. And if you love them, you will give them the instruction and give them what they really need. See, it's an intelligent assessment of what a person needs and my willingness to do that. How many of you husbands had the same experience that I did? I didn't know what my wife needed when I first got married. And the second year, I didn't know what she needed. And the third year, I didn't know what she did. I mean, I went a long time not understanding what her true needs were. And I wanted to meet them, but I didn't have a genuine, intelligent assessment of what they really needed. And once I found out, I became willing to meet the needs because I did not know before. But I'm going to share with you some of those needs and how to meet those. So you won't have any excuse, sir, after today. And also, to the wives, you'll have no excuse because you'll know how to love also. So I'm going to be sharing in this message at least 5 ways of showing love. Some people have called these the love languages. And here is a problem a lot of times in people. Sometimes I thought I was loving because I know what loving means to me, but that's not exactly how Carolyn interpreted love. I wasn't speaking her language. Out of these 5 ways, and I can absolutely revolutionize your marriage. It can help you with your kids. It can help you with your friends. When you learn how to love in all of these ways, because all of us, I believe, truly enjoy being loved this way, but some of these are more important than others to all of us, to each of us. And one of those is the first way of loving. It's loving with your words. We'll read this passage, and then either me or Mike is going to sing a song. Okay, all right. I think we're in unity about that. It's about words. Listen to what the Bible says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. That means if you learn how to use your words, you'll know how to minister to every person that you know very well. And you'll be able to use your words, and I'm going to teach you how to do that in just a moment. But these are words that we want to hear, that we love to hear, that we need to hear. Now, if you're here with your spouse, let me ask you to do this, and you're always good to help me with this. Why don't you hold hands with them right now? Okay? Because I'm going to use as many of these love languages as we can while we're doing this. And if your spouse is not here, they've gone on to be with heaven, just remember them during this song that Mike is going to sing. And just enjoy these things, and you'll learn. Then I'll begin to preach on what Mike is about to sing about.
Hold me close. Tell me how you feel. Tell me love is real. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. words of love you whispered soft and true. Darling, I love you.
You know, I thought when I was doing my message, I thought, you know, I might sing that song right in the middle of it. And God said, no way, James. But, you know, that song really captures, Buddy Holly wrote that song. And it captures something that all of us long to hear. And that's words of love from the people that we love. I mean, we absolutely long. And it's a terrible tragedy when people do not learn to love each other with their words. Many lives and many families are broken, not because one cheated on the other one, not because they didn't have enough financial resources to make the family go, but because they did not share words of love with each other. And instead, they substituted for them words of anger, hatred, resentment, complaining, and there was not any words of love. I actually pastored a couple once who had not actually spoken to each other in 10 years. They wrote messages. I was good friends with their son, who was my age, and we played racquetball together. And this was his grandparents, and he said, my grandparents, he said, I was over there the other day, and I found some notes that they'd written each other. And he said, they haven't spoken in 10 years. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no. He said, they're at the coffee table, or where the coffee was on the in the kitchen. He said, there was a note that said, I know that you've been spitting back behind the bed, and I want you to stop it. And so, and he said, he had written on that note underneath it, I'll spit where I want to. You know. And so he was laughing about that. I said, you got it. Now, this didn't happen. He said, no. He said, they haven't spoken in 10 years. And so they don't have anything. No, they've not built any love. They have torn each other down and apart in those years. Our words are it's the most powerful tool that you have to improve your life immediately. I mean, you could start today making some tremendous advancements in loving other people by learning to choose the words. And I'm going to teach you the level of words to use that are going to be helping people. You'll come up with a lot of this. You're intelligent folks. You'll be able to apply exactly what I'm talking about when I share with you how to use your speech to bring good feelings and an expression of love into the life of the people that you do love. And these are given in levels of their importance. The first one is this. Your words need to show approval of the people that you love. You know, I talk to a lot of men, and this is a very common occurrence among men because men don't do a good job of this unless they really try or they've been trained well or they educate themselves to do this. But I've heard a lot of men complain, well, my dad and I were not ever very close. And or I'll hear them say something like, well, my dad and I never got along very well. Really, the problem probably was this, in most cases, that the father, though he may have loved that son very much, did not know how to show affirmation to him, didn't approve him as a person, didn't say the things that made that son feel like, Dad thinks I'm really great. Dad thinks I'm good. Dad thinks I'm significant. Dad thinks I could do a good job. Dad has good thoughts about me. You see, to a young man, the most powerful impression he gets comes from his father, who needs to show approval to him. And if we're not accustomed to doing that, you can live your life for a very long time and not be in the practice of showing approval of the many things that you approve of. You've heard the story of the guy, the little boy that was 10 years old and had never spoken a word. And his parents just thought, well, bless his heart, he's a wonderful son, but he's never spoken. But one day at dinner time, he said, these beans stink. And they were so happy because he had said something, even though it was negative, about the meal. And so they said, son, you could speak. He said, of course. And he said, well, why haven't you ever said anything? And he said, well, because everything was okay until now. You know, well, you see, we need to practice approval. Now, with your spouse, with people you want to love, you need to come on with this pretty strong. Like, for example, on our way to church today, we just turned out of our driveway, and Carolyn said to me, do I look okay today? Now, that's a trap, you know, that I've learned to avoid. Because at one time I would have said, sure, you look okay. That's not what she was wanting to hear. And I've also learned that you don't say, you look nice. I used to think that was a good one, but it's not. That doesn't work either. And so I said what I've learned to say. She said, how do I look? I said, you just look absolutely amazing. And she said, I thought I did, you know. And so, but see, I've learned something she needs. I have had an intelligent assessment of her life, and after 40 years, I've learned how to do this, you know. But so I've learned how to meet needs in her life by what I say to her. And so approval is the first thing. You can say, you look nice, but that doesn't get it. You could say, you look great. You could just say, wow. Or you could say, you look amazing. You see, you can really affirm and approve your spouse, and the same goes for wives toward their husbands by using your words. It's showing a lot of approval. Now, beyond that, if you want to go deeper, you need to use words of appreciation. You know, there is something in the human being that just loves to be appreciated. There's a need, and some guys work hard, work long hours, and their wives need to say words of appreciation for the hard work they do, the long hours that they work. And the same thing with the wives who also work for the most part on jobs many times. So we need to learn to appreciate each other and show words of approval of our lives, but also words that really show appreciation to each other. There's something that is godlike about appreciating, having gratitude for people in your life. And I want to tell you something that a father who hears his children tell him that, Dad or Mom, I just appreciate so much what you've done for me in our lives. That warms the heart of a parent like nothing else you can do can possibly do, to show the appreciation for all the things that they've done. It's a healing experience for the people who receive it. And I'll tell you this, it's a healing experience when you begin to give it to others and show an appreciation. There was a man who was sick. The doctor said he would never recover from this, and this is a true story. And they said, you'll get to go home, but they said you won't ever recover from this illness. And so you're going to be in the hospital for at least a couple more weeks, and then we'll probably be able to let you go home. While he was there, he asked God, he said, well, Lord, I'm probably not going to live too much longer. I'm never going to be very good. What can I do? And God directed him to write letters of appreciation to everybody that he had thought back in his past and he appreciated something they had done. He began to write those letters. After every letter, he felt better. And every time he did that, he began to feel much better. Here's making a long story short. The man became healed of his infirmity. And one day he received a letter from one of the people that he had written. And he said it was from an English teacher that he had gone to school and written her a letter. And he said on the letter from the English teacher, it had tears that had dropped down in different places as she was writing the letter, thanking him for that letter of appreciation. She said, I worked 30 years in the public schools. This is the only letter I've ever received from any student showing appreciation. And he thought, man, how good was it to show that? It's a way of loving. when your wife cooks a good meal, when your husband does something around the house, if you'll show words, using your words of appreciation, it's what we love to hear. We want to hear that. Now, the third thing, and you can even go further than that, it could be words of adoration, saying that you adore someone. And that's moving down almost to a level with God, in a sense, because adoration is part of worship. Have you ever heard anybody say, he just worships the ground that she walks on? Well, they're talking about this element, this level of speaking and acting toward a person that you literally adore them. Then Willie Nelson wrote a song. He lost his lover in this song. Willie loses all of his lovers, apparently, in his songs. And he said, I'm not trying to forget you anymore. He said, I've been trying to forget someone that my heart still adores. And I'm not trying to forget you anymore. You see, the heart can adore someone. And when you move down to that level in your communication with your spouse or with your kids, with people that you love, you are reaching down into a deep part of their life to love them. Carolyn uses that word a lot of times. I just adore you to our grandchildren. I wish she would use it more with me. But and she has a few times used that word with me. I would rather she bow down, though, when she's adoring me, you know. But the words are okay. No, I'm just kidding about that. But, you know, when she communicates that, I like it. You know, it meets a need in my life when I know that she really, really loves me, you know. And so adoration, you can go even beyond that in a sense. You can go toward amazement, astonishment. You just amaze me, see. I just can't hardly believe you're so wonderful, you know. So you can use your words in a really great way to love other people. And I want to tell you, one of the things that happens when you're receiving approval, affirmation, appreciation, really adoration, the kind of worth that it encourages you to do a whole lot better than you've ever done before. Anybody who receives this kind of speaking to them will be a better person. You'll make them to become a better individual by loving them with your words this way. Jesus, or the Bible says in the Old Testament, Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. In other words, if you use these words the right way, you'll find words of love coming back to you. That Mike did such a good job. And Mike, thank you very much for singing that song. I put him on the spot doing that. But it sounded it's as good or better than my singing to me. Okay. The second way that you love people is by acts of service toward them, serving them, doing little things for them. Brother Lawrence, the monk who wrote the book, or it was written from his letters of advisement to others practicing the presence of God, said that working in the monastery, that he would pick up a straw off the floor just for the glory of God. Or when he was washing dishes back in the kitchen, that he would do that work as unto God, and his service became an act of love. I love this Old Testament story about Jacob and Rachel, the girl that he loved. Jacob had run off and to live with his uncle Laban. And when he met Laban, Laban had two daughters. One of them name was Leah, and the other one's name was Rachel. And so when Jacob got there at the camp of Laban, and he spent a few days with him, he saw these two. Leah was the older one, and the Bible says she had sort of a lazy eye or something. Something was wrong with one of her eyes. But it said, but Rachel was well-favored. And I explained to the early morning service that that meant she was stacked. And they all laughed like you did, Josh. The rest of these people are not getting with it. But that was a King James version of, man, she really looks great. And so Laban said, well, you can marry one of my daughters. He said, I'll take Rachel, you know. And he said, okay. He said, what will you give me? Will you work 7 years for her? And Jacob said, yeah, man. And so he said, okay. So he worked 7 years. They planned the marriage. They had a wedding. And they brought the bride to him all veiled up. They went in the tent. He woke up the next morning. It was Leah. It wasn't Rachel. Boy, was he disappointed. He was mad. He came out and said, "Why did you do this?" He said, "Well, look." He said, "I couldn't." He said, "In our way, the older sister has to marry first." And so we had to do it this way. I'm sorry, he said, but you could still have Rachel if you'll work another 7 years. So he thought, well, I really want Rachel. So he did. Here's the little commentary that's written about this experience that I've always enjoyed reading. This little verse in the book of Genesis. So he worked another 7 years. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but just a few days for the love that he had for her. You see that, let's get a clue here, that the work and service that people do translates love for a lot of people. And service that you do for others is a way of loving them when you do things for them. You know, our mother loved us a whole lot, but she didn't tell us that a whole lot. But she did use her words to love us. But, man, did she show it in her service for us. She used to get up before any of us got up and milk the cows and bring the milk in and cook breakfast for us. And then she'd wake us up, and she cooked for us constantly. She made our clothes. She picked cotton for us. She served us. I've got this little picture of my mother in my mind's eye. I wish I had a picture to look at, but it's as clear in my own mind. She's standing in the kitchen, and she's at the dish, washing dishes. She's got blue jeans on, or some sort of blue jeans, and a dress over that, and red boots, my red hunting boots. And I was about 13 years old, and she had wore my red hunting boots out to the barn to milk the cows that morning. And she was standing there in my red hunting boots, dressed that way, just singing a little tune, washing dishes, and had breakfast waiting. And that morning, I just went in there and ate. But now that I'm older, now I look at it differently. I realize that all that to her was ways of loving us. And she showed us that so much. So acts of service. Carolyn says the sexiest guy she ever saw in her life was pushing a vacuum cleaner. That's what she really likes. Yeah, that's right. I look real good with a vacuum cleaner. You know, but that's the way, you know, I didn't realize that. You know, I thought that was women's work and things like that. It took forever for me to understand that me helping around the house was one of the great ways that translates love for her, but acts of service. The Bible says if you want to truly be great in the kingdom of God, you don't give orders to everybody, but you serve people. That's the way that God translates love also. Now, there's a third thing about showing love, and that's quality time, learning to spend quality time with the people that you love. There are people that work their whole life and do the best they can because they translate that they're working for their wives or husbands, working for their children translates love, and it does. It's an act of service, but there's so many other ways that you show love, and one of those is spending time with someone. If you love someone, you need to spend quality time with them, and that takes a number of things to make it really quality time. I'm going to share about 4 or 5 words with you when I'm talking about quality time. It means not just spending time with them, but it has to be quality time. If you're talking to your wife and you've got some time together and you're answering the telephone about every 5 minutes, that's not quality time. Walking off, say, "Well, hold on just a second, you know," and you talk to them, you get back, and then you talk just a little bit, and then you pick up the phone again, and you're talking again. That's not what I mean by quality time. Have any of you seen the commercial where the guy's sitting with his wife, they're talking, and he's got this watch that can access the internet, and she is talking to him about something important, and he's looking at his watch to get this information off the internet, and he looks, and says, "Oh, my," you know, he's watching a game. She says, "Are you watching the ball game while we're talking?" He goes, "No, are you kidding? Of course not." He said, "You think I could just get on the internet anytime?" And then she starts to say, well, you know, I just want, our relationship is very important. And she starts talking again, and he looks back at his watch. And then a good play comes. He says, get away! And she's, you know, he blows it. That's not quality time. Here's what is involved in quality time. And it doesn't have to be a lot of time, but it has to have these elements in it. It needs to be focused attention on each other. You need to look at each other while they're talking and hear what they're saying. How many of you have ever been talking with your wife, and wives, you tell me, the guys probably wouldn't tell me this, but they didn't hear a word that you said in that good time that y'all were having, you know? Okay. All right, then, brother, you got to get focused. Your husband's not here, but pass the word on to him what I said, you know, that he needs to focus on her. When you look at women, you know, I've learned to do this, and I don't do it naturally either. But if you watch women talking, they'll be looking at each other in the eyes and going like that. And the other one will say something, their eyes will get big, and their eyes will get big too. And they'll nod, you know. And so what is this called? It's called, in psychological terms, mirroring others. It's a tremendous way to connect with someone, and they don't know you're connected. In other words, if they're leaning against the car, something like this, if you'll come up and you lean and do the same thing they're doing, like a mirror, they don't realize it, but that connects you with them. They feel more comfortable with you if you're doing the same thing. So you're looking at each other, you're nodding, and so even though we men don't naturally do that, we need to look in their eyes and learn to not see why me and Carol are doing this. You know, you could do this too. Let's let John, see if you can do that. This is great. John, you did great, you know. John is a good listener, see. And so that's focused attention. Now, it needs to be deliberate. That's another word. What I mean, you make a decision, you're going to spend this time, and you make it happen. For some of you, you're going to have to carve out of your world a little time on purpose and make this happen. It won't happen if you don't. I remember when I did something that was right as a young pastor. Somehow I learned at a conference that if I did not take care of my own family, I would not be a good pastor, be able to take care of the household of God. If I didn't meet the needs in my wife's life and in my children, that was really grooming me to be a good pastor. And I got that message, and so I made a vow to God that I'd spend time with my kids. And I remember when I was at Mark Tree First Baptist Church years ago, 30 years plus ago, I guess, I told Caleb once that I'd play ping pong with him over at the church because he really loved to play ping pong. Of course, at that time, it wasn't a good game with me. I usually could beat him most of the time at 5 years old. But I told him that I would play ping pong with him. So he was really looking forward to it, and more so than I ever realized. And so a guy called me up and said, we're going over to Memphis to hear Adrian Rogers preach and have lunch over there. You ought to go. I said, man, yeah, super. And I said, what time are you going? And they told me, well, it was going to conflict, and I wouldn't be able to do that. And I remember making that vow to God that I'd spend time with the kids. I wouldn't break my promises when I tell them I'd do something. And so I was getting ready to receive these guys. They were going to come by and pick me up, and Caleb come bringing in a ping pong paddle. And he held it up. He said, remember, Dad? And I said, yeah, I remember. And I called the guys and told them I couldn't go that day. And so I went and played ping pong with him. And I want to tell you, I'm so glad that I made decisions like that, because I had a lady that said to me at that very church, she said, she was an older, well-to-do lady, and she said, preacher, I want to tell you something that you do that none of our pastors have ever done. And I thought it was going to be something negative. And I said, okay, what is that? She said, you spend time with your kids. And she said, I like that. And I said, well, thank you. I like it too. And she said, you're doing the right thing. Don't ever stop that. That really encouraged me, because I want to tell you, it's while they're small and little that you have the greatest influence over them. When they get a little bit older, your influence is going to be minimal. If you don't do this work early, you won't get to do it. But if you'll do it early, then when they get older, then you'll be able to have continue to have great influence. And I'm very proud. One of the things I'm most proud of in my entire life is that all my children come to church here, and that all my kids work in the church, that all my grandchildren come to church here, and they all start working in the church too early. And I believe part of that is because that I've spent time with them and had some quality time. I have some stories that just cause you to rock with laughter about the goofy things that I've done with my kids and spent time with them. But I want to tell you something. The end of your life will be here before you know it. And on the last few days of your life, you're not going to say, I wish I had more time to spend at the office. You're not even going to say, I wish I had more time to play some golf or to go hunting. Well, you might, for hunting, you might want to do that because that could be quality time with your kids. But what you are going to say is you're going to wish you had some more time to spend with the people you love. And so you need to use quality time to show love, to express love to your family. And the fourth thing, one that it's taken me all my life to really get this down, and that is the giving of gifts. Because that is a way, that spells love for many, many people. And to give a person a gift is an act of love. It's a means, just think about it. When somebody gives you a gift, they have been thinking about you for quite a while before they decide they're going to give you a gift. They have been wondering what gift to give you. They have spent a lot of thought in it, and so when they finally buy the gift, that is the result of a whole lot of love that they have already been experiencing toward you before they ever bring the gift to you. You see, so, but now, Lynn and I were raised in a family when we didn't celebrate each other very much. None of us had birthday parties. We never had a birthday party, and four boys. The only birthday party that any of the four boys had in my family was the one I threw for myself when I was 12 years old, or 11 or 12. I was in the fourth grade, and this guy brought a ball glove to school, and he said, I said, that's a nice ball glove. He said, yeah, I got that at my birthday party. I said, what's that? And he said, you know, it's your birthday party. I said, what is that? And he said, you know, when it's your birthday, you have a party. I said, we never had a party. And he said, yeah, you have parties, and then people bring you have a cake and everything, and people bring you gifts. I said, you mean they brought you the ball glove for your birthday party? He said, yeah. He said he got something else, a yo-yo or something. I went home. I said, Mom, I'm having a birthday party. And so she said, you are? And I said, yeah. My next birthday is going to be a party. And so she said, well, okay. And so I threw a party. And I said, you had to have games? What was that? She made a cake, had popcorn balls. I actually had one guy to show up, and he did bring a gift, you know. But anyway, see, giving gifts was not a big thing to me. And so I didn't understand how important that was to Carolyn. But it's a way of really showing love and gifts. Let me give you a biblical example of this, okay? And this story has to do with Abraham and Isaac. He was sending his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And so he sent this servant there, and the servant got to the area where he thought a good candidate would be, and they were, it was a well, they were watering sheep and camels there, and he got there and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, help me with this. He said, you know, I want to do for my master the right thing, get the right woman. He said, so when one of these young maids comes, if she asks me, would I like to have a drink, let that be the one. And then he said, wait a minute, God, let it be this way, that she asks me if I want a drink, she gives me a drink, and then while I'm drinking, she says, you drink, and then I'll water your camels. He said, and if you could make one of those women do that, I'll know that that's the one. Well, all of a sudden, some women come to the well, and Rebecca comes, and Rebecca walks up to him and says, sir, would you like a drink? He says, yes, and he's thinking, could this be the one? So she gets a drink, and then she's watering her camels. And then she comes to him and says, why don't I water your camels for you? And he said, man, this is the one. Any woman who will water camels, it's a good one. That's a one that you can really want to get a hold of. And so he said, he immediately brings out this big earring. And he puts this big earring on her ear. And then he brings out 10 shekels of bracelets. And he puts these bracelets, these gifts, on her hands. And he says, take me to your dad's house. I've got some business with him. She said, come this way. And so they go there, and he explains he's coming to get a wife. And this is chapter 24 of the of Genesis. And so he explains to her that his servant Abraham's got lots of money, and he's coming to get a wife, and he thinks Rebecca is the one because of this prayer and everything. And so then he talks to her about it. They said, well, I don't know. We'll have to ask Rebecca about it. And then he brings out more gold that he gives to Rebecca and more silver that he gives to Rebecca. And then he gives some precious things to her parents and says, what do you think, Rebecca? And she was already on the camel and is headed out. Which way? You know, to go. I mean, the deal was done. She had all that gold and silver. She said, where's my man? She hadn't even met him yet. Gifts do have a way. As Brother Josh, I have to say, you need to follow his advice. I suffer if I don't follow your advice, brother. Okay, all right. You can give me the commissions. Amen. All right. But I want to tell you, it's just the way it is. Giving gifts, it's a way of showing love. And, you know, thank you, brother. You can give me my honorarium later, okay, about this. Okay. Now, you need to incorporate all of these. I've got one more to go over with in ways of loving. And this one is my one that I enjoy the most, and that's physical touch. This is the way that I communicate love more than all these others. And these others are great, you know, and words and stuff. I've learned to, I'm a slick talker. As a matter of fact, you know, I've learned how to say the right things. You read the Song of Solomon. If you don't know how to say the right things to your honey, you read the Song of Solomon, and you'll make her blush while you're telling her. And she'll love it, though. And she also says the same things in that Song of Solomon, read about chapter 2, verse 8. She says, I hear the voice of my beloved skipping on the hills coming to see me. You know, and she was just, she knew how to really build him up with her words in other ways, too. But physical touch. I want to share this with you as we close, because it's a great way to love. Our church is a church that hugs a lot, as you know. If somebody is, you know, sometimes you could hug somebody, and if they were not used to hugging when they were growing up and that sort of thing, you could just feel them stiffen up almost, you know. They're not used to that. And some people are uncomfortable with that, and it's because that they didn't learn that in their homes when they were young, because everybody has an innate desire and a need to be touched and to be loved by touching. When I was working on a course in graduate school, there was a study in a counseling course that I took of infants that were in two nursing places, a nursing schools, where these babies did not have parents, and they were brought to this place to be taken care of, and they separated these two categories of babies. One baby they held and rocked, and the other babies they did not. What they found in that research, which was probably taught in every basic counseling course on the power of touch, was this, that the babies that did not get held and rocked had a much higher fatality rate. They died. Many of them died. And one of the things that you could get from that is they died because they did not receive what is needed by an infant through touching them and holding them. I looked through, studied through for in preparation for this message about the times that Jesus touched people. And I was amazed at the results of the touch of Jesus Christ, as I also am about the way that we can affect each other when we touch each other in the right way. Jesus touched people when they needed healing. He often did that. If you're praying for somebody, I recommend you lay hands on them when you pray for them. There's a lot of things that happen with the human touch, and even the Holy Spirit was imparted to others through the laying on of hands in the Scripture. And we are instructed to learn to do that. And you don't see a lot of it done in many churches today, but it is a very important part of Christian life is the laying on of hands and praying for others. Healing was imparted through that. When a person needed forgiveness, Jesus touched them and forgave them of their sins. When little children came to Jesus Christ and needed to be blessed, and I want to tell you, little children need to be blessed. Jesus would take them up in his arms, and they said, "Don't do that, shoo the kids away." Jesus said, "Let these kids come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the Bible says he picked them up, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. There's the story of the lepers. They needed healing, but they needed more than healing, too. They were lonely, rejected people. In those days, if you caught leprosy, it was the most dread disease you could have. You were ordered to stay in leper colonies. You could not, just think about it. You lost your being the touch of your family. A husband could not touch his wife. You could not touch your children that had leprosy. You were made to live by yourself. And if you did get out away from the leper colony, then you'd have to yell out if people got close to you, "Unclean! Unclean! Leprosy!" Because they didn't want to get close to you and touch you. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers coming to Christ? And the Bible says they began to cry, "Unclean!" as Jesus came by to let him know they had leprosy. And then they cried out when they knew it was Jesus to heal us. And the Bible says Jesus came near to them, and to that old leper, he reached out. And for the first time in years, he felt the human touch as Jesus touched him and then healed him. I want to tell you that this is more important than I can tell you, to touch the people you love, to hug them, to touch them, hold hands with them, because it's a way of showing love. Years ago, how many of you remember Bob Good? Bob Good was in our church for maybe 10 years. I'm not sure how long. He was a wonderful man. He came to be a very important part of my life and Carolyn's life and the life of our church. I remember Tanya telling him once, "You know, Bob, we didn't even know we needed you until you came." It was a way of explaining how much he meant to her. Well, Bob, he would say, "James, pray for me that I could live long enough to take care of Annabelle, who was in a wheelchair, his wife." And he said, "My mother, Miss Good, who lived to be 103 years old," so we had to pray a whole lot for Bob, because he took care of them. And that was what he said his last few years were, "I want to be strong enough," because he would have to get Annabelle out of the wheelchair. And he was strong into his 80s. He died when he was 82. And he was still a strong man at that time. Several years after Annabelle had died and his mother had died and he was living alone, we would spend some time with Bob, and we went to Hardy or someplace. I don't know where we went. I don't know what we went there for, what we did, but we spent several hours. I remember this, though. While we were walking and looking at things, I was on one side of Bob and Carolyn was on the other side, and she put her arm, put Bob's arm around her arm and held hands with him. And I was on the other side, and I put my hand on his shoulder for a while, and we talked, and we walked and looked at things. After that day was done, several days passed, a week or two, and I was having coffee with Bob, and he said, "I want to thank you, James." I said, "Okay, Bob, what about it?" He said, "Thank you for letting me hold hands with your wife." And I said, "Oh, you mean when we went down to Hardy?" He said, "Yeah," he said. "Listen," he said, "Annabelle's been gone for 2 or 3 years, however long it was." And he said, "I haven't held a woman's hand, haven't held Annabelle's hand in all that time." And he said, "I just loved it, getting to hold hands with her." And he said, "I just want to thank you for that." And I realized how important it is to have a human touch from someone in your life. And you've got these five ways that you can love each other. You can love each other with your words, showing approval and affection, appreciation, all those things. You can show love by serving them, doing little things for them that will mean so much to them. You can show love by spending some time with them, something you need to carve out of your life. You can spend time by giving them gifts, you could show how much you love them, and by touching something as simple, as powerful as that, and you can be a real, highly developed lover of the people that you love. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And for God so loved the world that he did so much for us. He gave, he saved us, he healed us, he touched us. And when you have a touch from God, you have what you really need. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the real issue for you is to receive God's love and his forgiveness and salvation through three things that you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. That means you turn away from living for yourself and you turn to God. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you make Jesus the boss of your life. Those three things. You turn away from living for yourself and you turn to God. That's repentance, changing your mind about God. You put your faith in what Jesus did, not in what you can do. You make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do those things today, I invite you to pray this very simple prayer, but mean it from your heart. Dear God, today I repent of my sins. I turn to you. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer in your heart and you mean it, would you lift your hand? Just let me see that.